Scripture reading for this morning is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the fourth chapter. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who would judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Titus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexandria, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side, gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get them here before winter. Eubulius greets you, as do Pudens, Plimus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that as we approach your word, we can be confident that you're a God who desires to communicate with your people. You've given us a book. You've given us your words. And you've sent the Spirit, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to hear them and understand them. Lord, we thank you for being a God who reveals yourself. Please be with us this morning. Minister to our hearts. Open our ears that we can hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people judge men simply by their success or their good fortune. That is a quote by a writer from the 1600s. And I think he's right. How do we tell if someone was a great man. Normally, we look at his accomplishments. Did he right some wrong in the world? Did he show perseverance in the face of difficulty and win out in the end? Or maybe we look at a person's good fortune. Did he amass great wealth? Did he finish his life surrounded by loving family members and friends? Those are normally the sorts of criteria people use to evaluate the greatness of men. Well, in our passage today, in the last chapter of the Apostle Paul's last letter, we are being challenged to evaluate Paul's life. This is a chapter that reveals what Paul cared about most. It includes his final command to probably his best friend. What is that one command that Paul wanted to leave ringing in the ears of the man who would take his place as leader of Christ's church? This is also a chapter that reveals something of the fortunes of Paul's last days. It gives us a portrait of the apostle as an old man, a snapshot of what the end of a life of unmatched enthusiasm for God looked like. And we're called to ask, was Paul a success? Of course, that question forces us to think more clearly, more biblically, about what success really is. How would you define success? Are you a success? As we consider this passage, I'd like to divide our thoughts into two main sections. First, we'll consider Paul's final command in verses 1 to 8. And then we will consider the nature of Paul's success in verses 9 to 22. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy is a book full of heartfelt charges. From chapter 1, Paul has been giving Timothy all sorts of commands. He commands Timothy to fan into flame his gifts, to join Paul in suffering for the gospel. He commands Timothy to guard the good deposit of the word, to endure hardship, to remember Jesus Christ, to flee the evil desires of youth, to have nothing to do with false teachers. At the end of chapter 3, Paul called Timothy to imitate Paul's life and cling to the holy God-breathed scriptures. Timothy is a book full of commands, but none of the commands are introduced as formally, as seriously as this final command at the beginning of chapter 4. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The God who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, with those glorious events in mind, I give you this charge. Preach the word. This command isn't necessarily more important than the others. But in some way, it does embody the ministry Paul wants for Timothy. Above all things, Timothy is to be a preacher. I'd like to ask three main questions about this command. First, what does it mean to preach? Second, what is the preacher to preach? What's the content of that message? And third, why should Timothy preach? So first, what does it mean to preach? Most basically, the term Paul uses means to be a herald, to publicly proclaim a message from someone else. A preacher is not primarily someone who meets one-on-one for discipling or personal evangelism, though he might do those things. Primarily, a preacher is one who proclaims publicly. And in verse 2, Paul gives more information about what that proclamation should look like. It should be done in season and out of season, when it's convenient for the speaker and when it isn't. Timothy's preaching should be seasoned with correction, rebuke, and encouragement. He is to build up, to strengthen and encourage his listeners, and also tear down their wrong conceptions, their pride and self-righteousness. And all of that correcting, rebuking, encouraging is to be done with patience and care. The preacher is to be tireless and sensitive in his proclamation. And he's to be a proclaimer of the word. Paul's command, preach the word. What is the word that Paul is referring to? Well, in one sense, the word is the message of all of Scripture. Paul may be referring back to the end of chapter 3, to verse 16, where he commends all of Scripture as being inspired by God and useful for teaching. Timothy should be a preacher of all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. But I think Paul is also using this term, the word, to refer to a more specific message. Not just the whole counsel of God, but specifically the gospel message about Jesus. And in 2 Timothy, Paul defines that message, that word, in chapter 1, verse 9. Turn to that verse for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 9. We read there, partway through the verse, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel message, the word that Timothy is to preach, is the truth that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to those who believe. Even this verse is really a summary of the gospel message. As we read the gospels and the other writings of Paul, we recognize that Paul believes that all people are sinful. We're all rebels against our rightful master, God, and we deserve death. Humans are born under the influence, under the power of death. And that doesn't just mean we physically die. It means we face spiritual death as well, eternal judgment, separation from God. But the gospel word is that Jesus has defeated death through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death on the cross. When Jesus died, he died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God for us. And so he defeated death. Those who believe in Christ may still physically die, but the sting of death, the sting of God's judgment has been removed. Christ has brought life and immortality to those who trust in him. That is the glorious word Timothy is to be preaching. That is the glorious word Paul gave his life to proclaim. It isn't some moral system. Do these things and you'll have a happy and successful life. No, it's good news about an actual event in history. And that event, Jesus' death, changes everything for those who believe. We are no longer walking in the darkness of sin, toward the terror of death and God's judgment to come. We can be saved from death's sting and look in hope to a glorious future with our God. That should be the content of Timothy's message. So Paul commands Timothy to preach. He commands him to preach the word. In verses 3 to 8, Paul gives Timothy two reasons for preaching. Look at verse 3. Preach the word, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy must preach the word because a time is coming when people will be sick of hearing it. The gospel is the most important message people need to hear, but it's a message that cuts at our pride. It tells us we are helpless sinners and that we can only rely on the grace of our Savior. and people will not want to hear that message. They will surround themselves with teachers who will make them feel good about themselves. The time is short, says Paul. Opposition will arise, so preach the word. Keep your head. Discharge your duty. And Paul gives another reason for Timothy to preach. He should preach because opposition will arise, and also because Paul is about to die. Verse 6, preach the word, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul has been the preeminent preacher of the gospel. He's given his life to proclaiming the gospel throughout the world, and now he sees his life coming to an end. He can gauge the mood of the courtroom, and he knows that he will soon be executed. Paul can look back at his life with confidence, knowing that by God's grace, he has been faithful. He's run the race. He's fought the fight. Paul can look to a glorious future, to the crown of righteousness that will soon be his. He holds out that hope of the crown of righteousness to Timothy, to all who long for Christ's appearing. And all of these verses, this glorious declaration of Paul, they're all tied to that encouragement to preach the word. Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word because I'm going to be gone soon. Someone needs to do it. Preach the word so that you will be faithful to your calling. Preach the word so you will gain that crown of righteousness held out to those who long for Christ's appearing. Preach the word. Well, what does this encouragement to preach the word mean to us? It's fairly easy to see how this applies to pastors. Pastors, like Timothy, are to be primarily preachers. The most important duty of a pastor is not visitation or personal discipling, though those things are important. A pastor's primary calling is to preach the word. But what does this mean for church members, for those of us who don't regularly do proclamation of God's word publicly? I've thought of four applications, and I'll touch on them briefly. First, this earnest charge should prompt us to care about preaching. The concept of preaching is unpopular in many churches today. Many people claim that the church should get rid of preaching and pursue a more interactive format in its services, like dialogue or conversation. Well, after reading this, I think we should be people who recognize the centrality of preaching to our growth as believers and as a local church, preaching should be something we value, something we prepare ourselves to hear. We should also, secondly, pray for the preaching in our church. If preaching is so important, shouldn't we be praising God for it and praying for our pastors that God will bless their preparation and that God will open our hearts to hear the word? In this church, God has for many years preserved the faithful preaching of his word. Let's pray that he continues to do that. Paul's encouragement should encourage us, thirdly, to listen to God's word without itching ears. Remember, that's the image Paul uses to describe people who surround themselves with teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Well, sometimes we can listen even to a good sermon with itching ears, listening for the things that will not challenge us, listening for the things we agree with already, and just kind of glazing over, forgetting the things we don't really want to hear. Do we listen to the preaching of God's word as people who need to be encouraged, but also as people who need to be corrected and rebuked and trained in righteousness? Let us approach the preaching of God's word with the expectation that God will challenge us through it. And finally, I believe this passage should encourage us to preach. Certainly, this letter was written specifically to the preacher Timothy. It has direct application to preachers. But this command to preach really does apply to all believers, to all who desire to live for Christ. We are all in our spheres to be proclaiming the word. We're to be sharing the glad tidings of the gospel with people around us, whether they're our coworkers or friends or children. Christians should not be people who hear God's word and then keep it hidden inside. We're to be people so full of this message of God's grace that we overflow with preaching whenever we're jostled. How could you preach the gospel this week? Who around you needs to hear this message? Christianity is about a message, about good news. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul's final charge is preach the word. Well, the second main division of our thoughts this morning deals with the final 13 verses of this book and with the issue of a successful life. The whole letter of 2 Timothy has been personal, from Paul to his friend. But in this last section, we see really specific comments about mutual acquaintances. We see really specific requests for physical necessities. Many people read this section and feel that it's just some extras kind of thrown on to the end of the letter. But I believe that one of the benefits of these verses is that they reveal to us a picture of the Apostle Paul's final days. They show us something of his struggles, of his suffering, of his humiliation, and of his confidence. I'd like to read verses 9 to 16. And as I read them, try to picture, imagine the situation of Paul. He writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." If you were an outside observer of the Apostle Paul in these final days, what would you think of his life? It's clear that he is lonely. He recounts all of the friends who are no longer with him. Some of those friends he himself has sent out to other missions. But the fact remains, he is alone, except for Luke. And he desires Timothy's company. Paul has also been betrayed. He mentions Demas in verse 10. Demas was a fellow worker of Paul's. Paul mentions Demas positively in several other letters. But now, in Paul's time of need, Demas has deserted him because he loved the world. Can you imagine the pain of seeing this friend, this fellow worker, desert the faith? Some of you may have experienced that kind of betrayal. But Paul, who was also betrayed, he was also betrayed by everyone, not just Demas, at his trial. No one would stand beside him. No one would be a character witness on his defense. He was alone. In perhaps one of the most poignant comments at the end of this letter, we see that Paul is cold. Winter was approaching and he needed another cloak to stay warm. It seems that he was probably bored in prison. He wants his books, probably the scripture, so he can do some studying. I imagine him being frustrated that he can't do more. He is surrounded by enemies, deserted by his friends. He's awaiting the formal sentence of death from the Roman emperor, at which point he will be marched out of prison and executed like a common criminal. To many, this life would look like a tremendous waste, a waste of talent, a waste of education, a waste of energy. If you were an outsider observing Paul's end, would you think that he had led a successful life? Well, the wonderful thing is that this passage gives us some insight into Paul's perspective on his end. And we don't see a man who is wringing his hands and questioning his commitments. We see a man who, in the face of terrible circumstances, is filled with confidence and with an abiding hope. Where does this confidence lie? It lies in the fact that he has kept the faith. Verse 7, again, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Notice, he doesn't say, I have won the race, I have defeated my enemies. His emphasis is not on all the churches he has planted and all the books of the Bible he has written. No, Paul is encouraged. He is confident because, unlike Demas, who abandoned the faith because he loved the world, Paul has clung to his faith in Jesus. By the grace of God, he has proven himself faithful to the cause of Christ. If you're a believer this morning, aren't you looking forward to that day when you can look back at your life and say, I've kept the faith. The one who promised to keep me faithful to the end has done it. I'm his, and it's finished. Paul can look back over his life. He can look at his present miserable condition with confidence because he knows he's been faithful. But Paul's confidence is not ultimately in himself, in his faithfulness. Paul's confidence is ultimately in a sovereign God who will deliver him. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Where is Paul's ultimate confidence? It is in the Lord who will rescue him from every evil attack and bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom. This doesn't mean that Paul expects a supernatural jailbreak. He doesn't expect God to save him from the execution that awaits, but he knows that God will preserve him through that trial. God will protect him from evil and bring him into the heavenly kingdom with rejoicing. William Hendrickson writes, "The Lord ever rescues his people. Frequently from death, sometimes by means of death." Remember in chapter 1, we read that Jesus Christ has defeated death. The sting of death has been plucked out. And Paul can approach his execution knowing that death is but his entrance into glory. Paul is confident of his deliverance. People estimate that Paul may have died within weeks or even days of finishing this letter. He was taken out of prison and marched to an execution spot, probably on the Ostian Way, a major road outside Rome. And there he was beheaded by Roman soldiers. He closed his eyes on this world and opened them in a heavenly kingdom where he will be forever with his Lord. Friends, I would maintain that Paul led a successful life, a life of joy, of service, of suffering, of contentment, of confidence, and of deliverance. What do you think is going to make your life a success? Is your goal to accumulate a lot of stuff? Is your goal to be respected in the community? Is your goal to avoid suffering? Then don't follow the Apostle Paul. Don't follow Jesus. But if your goal is to reach eternal peace, eternal fellowship with your Creator, then cling to Jesus. Put your confidence in Him. Be faithful to the end, and the Lord will bring you safely into His heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the example of Paul, a man who could face so much suffering and uncertainty and rejection, but could be satisfied and confident in you. O Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to cling to the gospel, cling to Christ, and give us confidence in all the trials that we face. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence that you are a delivering God who loves your people. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.